This morning, I would like to continue in the series in the book of Jonah, picking up where we left off last time, which was at the end of chapter 1. If you'll recall, Jonah was called by God to preach to the rebellious city of Nineveh. It was because their evil had risen up to heaven. But as we read, Jonah was not interested in preaching to Nineveh. In fact, Jonah rose up with the purpose of fleeing from God's presence. And he chose the city of Tarshish, which represented the furthest point geographically from where Jonah was given his assignment. But God saved Jonah from going to Tarshish. Tarshish stood for disobedience and rebellion. And it stood for fleeing from God's presence. And God saved him because, as only God can do, he sent a mighty storm. And if you'll recall, last time we talked about, well, how is sending a mighty storm saving Jonah? God cared so much for Jonah, and consequently the pagan Gentile sailors, that storm was the vehicle for which he used to get Jonah's attention, to get the sailors' attention. The sailors tried every means that they knew how to get that storm to stop, but nothing worked. In the end, Jonah recognized that it was because of his disobedience and because of his sin that this storm came about, and he told the sailors to throw him overboard. One last time, the sailors tried with all their might to row, but it was no avail, and finally, reluctantly, they prayed to God and said, "Don't hold us accountable for this," and they threw Jonah over the side of the ship. Interestingly enough, the storm immediately stopped. And the Gentile, those pagan sailors, they're the ones that emerged as the example of how we should approach God in reverent fear, in humility, in repentance, and ultimately in worship. The theme of the first message was running. Jonah was running from God, but God desires that we run to Him. And just like Jonah ran, we also run too. It may be because we don't want to do something that God has called us to do, but we often run because we tell ourselves, we convince ourselves that we know what's better. We know what's important. We know what will satisfy our lives, what will fulfill us. We know what our schedule should be. We know what we should do. But it's often during this pursuit of what we call life that we find ourselves running from God. This past week, I was in North Carolina for a business trip, and on one of the days I had some downtime, so Lizzie and I walked down to the pool, and we were kind of bobbing along in the pool, enjoying the sunshine, and I noticed that there was this little girl. She couldn't have been more than about 2 years old, and she had her floaties on, and she was kind of walking on the deck of the pool. And her dad was in the water, and he was kind of walking along with her, you know, as she was walking. And she had this big grin and just was just smiling adorably at her dad. But then she kind of tilted her head sideways, and she kind of kept going like this. And the dad said, "Come back." And she just looked at him and smiled a little wider and just kept going. And finally, the dad said, "Come back. Stop. No." And she looked at him, and she kept going a little bit more. See, Dad wanted what was best for her. He wanted her to stay by him so that he could protect her, so that he could keep her safe. And as I was sitting in the pool, I realized, you know what? We do the exact same thing. We say we trust God. We say we love God. But how often do we go in the opposite direction of Him? How often do we ask God to come along and join our wishes and our wants, our desires? We've already made up our mind. And we just kind of look at God and say, "Come on, Come on. And see how long, how far we can go. How much can we get away with? But praise God that He loves us so much and that He desires us so much that He calls us and that He pursues us just like He did with Jonah. This morning we're going to look at what happened after Jonah was thrown into the sea, picking up in verse 17 of chapter 1. But before we look to God's Word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Some of us may be as Jonah was, down in the depths. We may feel trapped. We may feel overcome by this world. Father, may we take encouragement from Your Word today that no matter where we're at, it's not too far. It's not hopeless. That we only need to cry out to You, that You are such a God of grace, of mercy. And Lord, we cling to that attribute of You today. We cling to Your promises today. Speak to our hearts. May we be able to apply Your Word to our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're following along, I'll have it behind me. I believe it's on page 724 in the Pew Bible. But we will pick up at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. I'm going to stop reading right there. Before we get too far this morning, I want to talk about the fish. Scripture does not reveal the species of the fish. And it's amazing how many commentaries and how many books and how much ink has been spilled theorizing, was it a whale? Was it some creature? We focus our attention on questions like, is it possible that someone could live in the belly of a fish for 3 days? How could he be vomited onto dry land? How big exactly was this fish? What else was swimming around down there? You ever wonder that? But in fact, as we read in the book of Jonah, the Bible really doesn't make a big deal about the fish. It just says that the Lord appointed a big fish that swallowed up Jonah. See, we can become so obsessed with the fish or the whale and what was going on inside the fish that we can miss the drama that's going on inside of Jonah. You see, it was inside of Jonah where the real drama was happening. The fish is important, but the emphasis on Scripture is on God. It's on Jonah, and it's on Jonah's response. And that is what I would like to focus on this morning. The pagan sailors reluctantly threw Jonah overboard, presumably to his death. But what we read in verse 17 is absolutely astounding to me. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. You know, we all have appointments. If I have an appointment, it's listed on my Outlook calendar. I have a reminder on my phone, or it's written down on our family calendar in our kitchen. The purpose is, when we have an appointment, we don't want to forget it. We want a reminder in place so that we make sure that we make our appointments. But there's a few appointments, if I'm really honest, I wouldn't mind missing. A couple of weeks ago, I had a dentist appointment. And I called several months prior to that because I knew it had been a while since I had been in for a cleaning and a checkup. But as the days grew closer and closer to my appointment, I began to dread it. What if I have a cavity Some of you are probably like, big deal. For me, that's a big deal. The excuses started to come then. You know, I am pretty busy at work. I probably should maybe look at rescheduling this. It was in the middle of the day. I have meetings, and let's just push it back to another time. But ultimately, I decided, you know what? I need to go. So I made the appointment. I went there. And ultimately, everything was fine. In fact, my cavity-free streak is still intact, so I'm happy with that. The only embarrassing thing was, you know, I had mentioned that I thought it had been a little while since I had last been to the dentist. It was almost 6 years. But it got me thinking, you know what? You don't miss appointments with God. Like many of us, Jonah missed that message. You see, God keeps His appointments. And He has the same expectation that we keep ours. When the Word of God came to Jonah, it was clear, Jonah, you have an appointment to preach the gospel to Nineveh. But apparently Jonah had other plans. He had other desires that didn't really fit in with what his will was at that time. But when God wants to get something done in us, through us, or by us, we can rest assured that God will provide the means. He ordains the times, and He completes it. See, God makes appointments with us. He calls us in His Word to share the gospel, to be thankful in all things, to be holy, and to be in prayer without ceasing, just to name a few. But how often do we fail to keep our appointments, our call from God? But we should take courage from Scripture and be encouraged that if God is calling you to do something, He will absolutely provide you with the means to complete it. God has everything. Every resource, every bit of encouragement and strength that each of us need to accomplish His will. Look at verse 17 again. Isn't it amazing? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Think about that statement as a reminder of God's amazing power and majesty. It illustrates God's sovereign control over creation. I mean, if we think about it from an intellectual level, we all know that God created the heavens and the earth and the living things. But to be able to reflect on His ability to work in this world, to care enough to work in our lives, it should remind us that God has an endless supply of power, of resources at His disposal. And often, when God uses His means, we're left in awe. Without an explanation, compelled to worship and praise His name. I mean, think about it. God could have chosen a multitude of ways to get Jonah's attention. I mean, He could have sent an angel. That's a popular choice and has been used in the past. He could even send another prophet to speak the words of God to him in rebuke to get him to figure out what he was doing was wrong. But instead, God uses and appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. When you think about it, how many times has God intervened in Scripture? And then I started to think how God has intervened even in my own life. And I got to confess, I was absolutely speechless. It's unexplainable. I mean, how do you explain an exodus, a bush that burns but doesn't burn up? How do you explain in 1 Corinthians where salvation comes to us through the foolishness of human preaching? Paul says in Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unscrutable His ways." It should cause us to pause in adoration. In fact, it should cause all of us to pause. I cannot stand before any of you today and explain how God, the Creator of the universe, took my heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. I can't explain to you how He took my addictions away, how He took my desires away and replaced them. I can't explain how I'm standing up here today preaching the Word of God to you. If any of you would have asked me when I was growing up, would I be preaching, let alone even in a church, I would have laughed at you. I can't explain it. But you know what? He took my heart. He began to complete that good work that He began in me. And I know that He will carry it out to its completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which is my sanctification. And it's not because of me. It's solely because of Him. But not only are God's means unexplainable, they should be absolutely unforgettable. The fish, the great fish. If I were to poll each of you from the first time you heard it, I would bet that you haven't forgot it. But how often do we forget and do we take it for granted the means of God, of how He has worked in our lives? How even more of a miracle, more astounding than a fish, is how He has redeemed those that are in Christ from our damnation, that we are forgiven, that we are pardoned. How often do we take that for granted? I know I do. We should pause upon that every day. It should be the absolute driving force of our praise, of our worship, of our thanksgiving. But that praise and that thanksgiving, it becomes overshadowed by this life. Just like when you purchase something that you've been saving up for a long time, you're so excited. How often does that feeling of excitement fade off to nothing? And you take it for granted. Maybe you're saving up for a house or a car or maybe a video game. And you're so excited and you play it and it consumes you. And then after a while, you know what? You don't even think about it. The house that you've been saving up for years is just where you live. The car that you were so excited to drive is just a way to get from point A to point B. The game that you were so excited to purchase now sits on the shelf and you haven't played it in months. That should not be in terms of how God has worked in your life, in my life. Don't put it up on a shelf. Bring it out every day. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. It should well up a sense of unexplainable joy in us that causes us to worship and to praise. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. See, the psalmist looks into the mirror, and what does he see? He remembers the grace of God, and he remembers the mercy of God. Because as he continues to look in that mirror, he sees a rebellious sinner. The means of God also have times that are ordained. The latter part of Jonah, verse 17, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The verse points out that not only did God appoint the means, that He appointed the fish of how He was going to get Jonah, but He also appointed the time. The fish swallowed Jonah because God appointed it. It wasn't some random coincidence. Jonah was in the belly of the fish because God appointed the time. You know, when I had my dentist appointment, I had a specific time that I was to be there, 1 o'clock. And when I arrived a few minutes early, and I was given a clipboard with paperwork on it. Now, being about 6 years since I've been there, I totally understand why they gave me that. But they told me to fill it out, and I did, and I gave it back to them. And they said, now, please have a seat, and they'll be with you when they're ready. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I mean, my appointment was 1 o'clock. It was not 1 o'clock when I went in. In fact, I have noticed as I continue to get older, it is more and more difficult for me to wait. For example, I could remember when I was in high school, maybe junior or senior year, and the internet was just becoming this thing that was available to the public. And like most everyone at the time, the way that you accessed the internet was using a program called AOL. And I would click the button on my computer, and I would wait for the sound of the dial-up. Now, I wanted to spare each of you this morning. I was going to download an MP3 file of the actual sound, but it brought back terrible memories, so I didn't do that. But this screen would come up, and you see the guy, he's like starting to walk, and now he's running. Don't let that fool you. There was no running involved on this process. It was more like a sloth slowly going around. In fact, you could literally get up after you click the button to connect, go to the kitchen, make a sandwich, decide what side dish you wanted, maybe think about making a tall glass of lemonade, come back and still find that screen trying to connect. Fast forward to today. You know that studies show that on most websites that you click, if it takes more than 3 seconds to load, you click off of it? That took about 15 to 20 minutes sometimes. And I was great with it because it was worth the wait. Once you got on, you could, the end is supposed to be connecting with people and things once you're on there. And you were able to do things that you were never able to do before. But you know what? God has been teaching me that there are lessons in the wait. God placed Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. God was confirming his appointment with Jonah. Jonah was going to sit in the waiting room until he was ready. For 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah sat in God's waiting room. Now you may think to yourself, that doesn't sound like a very long time. I mean, it's only 3 days. Have you ever sat in the belly of a fish? A fish that I presume was wet, with smells unimaginable, in the pitch black, not knowing if you would even make it out alive. So many times in this life, we cry out to God as we are in the midst of His waiting room. How long? Sometimes we're in the midst of a trial, a tragedy. Sometimes we're waiting for confirmation or answer to prayer. David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And again he cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions." If we're honest, no one likes to wait. But God determines the length of our wait, and He determines the time. There can be beauty in the wait. When we wait, are we looking for the lessons? Are we receptive for the lessons to be learned? Are we just focusing on the time that we're waiting? Are we focusing on the inconvenience? Are we focusing on ourselves? Or are we trying to focus on Him? Do we look at it as an opportunity for our faith to be strengthened? Do we look at it as an opportunity to recalibrate our heart to be in tune with God? Just a few examples of waiting in the Bible. It's amazing how many there are. God promised David that he would be king, and he waited almost 15 years. in God's waiting room from when he was first anointed. Joseph waited 3 years in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Nearly 14 years total from when he had his first dream until it was realized. Moses spent 40 years in the outskirts of the desert because God appoints the time. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish because that was the time that it was appointed by God. Do you see the miracle in this all? I mean, so many people focus on the swallowing of the fish as the miracle. The miracle is that while Jonah was inside the fish, he didn't see corruption. He didn't see decay. The grave did not overcome him. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he who God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus Christ, who God ordained, went down into the grave for 3 days and for 3 nights, and he did not see corruption or decay. The same is true for Jonah. Think about that for a second. What a great encouragement it is for us today. For those of us that have our faith in Jesus Christ, you may go down into the pit, but however long that you are down there, God will not leave you there. He will not allow you to be swallowed up in death. For those of us with Christ as our Savior, we can have the confidence and hope regardless of our circumstances. Scripture tells us that we all have an appointment with God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." You see, we all have an appointment. You cannot avoid it. You cannot get out of it. And I don't mean to state the obvious, but unless the rapture comes, we will all have an appointment to die and then the judgment. The question is, will God allow you to be consumed? If you are in Christ, then just as God raised Christ from the dead, you too will be raised. We can say this with confidence and boldness. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Think about that. How much of our lives is wrapped up in fear? Fear of the unknown. Fear that, if we're honest, usually never comes to fruition. But it takes up our mind and it consumes us. Be encouraged that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing. For if God is for you, who can be against you? There is nothing that should cause you to fear. Nothing. It's only when we get our eyes off of Him that we start to fear. Just like when Peter took his eyes off of Christ, when he's walking across the water, that he began to sink. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the promises of Scripture. Believers know that there's an appointment with God. And the key part is that the believer doesn't run from their appointments. They welcome it because they know that God will not allow death to win. God has the means and God appoints the times. God will also bring it to completion. Perhaps today is the day that you will stop running, that you will acknowledge your need for Him, that you will acknowledge that, you know what, I've been trying to do this thing called life on my own for way too long, and it just feels like I'm not getting anywhere. It's because you're not living for Him. Can we Acknowledge and accept the fact that God is the only thing that will truly fulfill us, that will truly satisfy us. He can give us strength. God is God, and we are not. There is one sovereign God who is Lord over all. Jonah was reminded in his disobedience that God is God. This is something that we should all acknowledge, not just in thought, but more importantly, in our hearts and our actions and our motives. You see, God's will always come to pass. And I can't speak for any of you here this morning, but I battle myself every single day. I battle my wills. I battle my desires. I battle my wants. Some days end up better than others. But as God works in me, my prayer is that my desires would mimic His desires, that His wants would become my wants. And I believe this is the point to which God delights to bring all of us. So in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed. If you remember back in chapter 1, Jonah was confronted by the captain of the ship. And he came to Jonah and says, "What is this, O sleeper? Arise and pray to your God that we might be saved." But as we read, there was no mention of Jonah ever uttering a single word of prayer. But now, Jonah's in the depths of the fish. He's been sitting in God's waiting room. Jonah prayed. Jonah was literally in the low of lows. And Jonah cried out like the psalmist, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice for my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." What a beautiful reminder that there is no place that is too low, too far, too obscure, that we cannot cry out to God. The problem is, how many of us wait until we're low, until we're in the depths, until it's dark and uncomfortable to pray to Him? Jonah, in his distress, called out to God. And the miraculous thing is, God answered him. He was down in the depths of his disobedience. He was down in the depths of his sin. It's remarkable to me that but for the grace of God, He answers our prayers. And He not only answers our prayers, He even answers them when we offer them up to Him as a last resort. You know, I thought from a human perspective how we might respond to Jonah. Maybe it would go something like this. "You know, Jonah, I hear your case here, but I've decided not to answer it." See, the problem is, where was your plea for help prior to the problem? Where was your prayers while you were creating the problem? You're just asking for a last-ditch hope now because you don't see any hope. Why didn't you ask for hope and help earlier? Just get out of it yourself. You've made your own bed, lie in it. But God doesn't work like that. His love is too great for us. His grace and His goodness that He answers prayers that are even late or last resort. Prayers for deliverance, even because of our sin and disobedience. And this was the case for Jonah. He didn't cry out when he was above the water. He didn't even cry out in the midst of the boat. But when he was in the belly of the fish, when he was in the depths of Sheol, he cried out to God. "In distress you called, and I delivered you. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me." this is the kind of God that we have. A God that is merciful. A God that is full of grace. Forgiving. Full of love. Compassion. All-powerful. All-knowing. All-present. And just like Jonah, God took me from the depths of my sin, in the middle of my mess, and He picked me up. He works in me and He works in us because of His love. But you know what? We have to be willing to set aside our desires. And sometimes that only comes when we are forced to wait. When we're in the midst of a trial. You know, it's only then sometimes that God really gets our attentions. When we have exhausted what we thought was important in this life and realize that we have nothing else to lean upon. It's at that point that God can finally use our hearts. Because they're ready. They're attentive. They're soft. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you're always looking to the next thing. Pause and wait and meditate. Because not only does God have appointments with us, we should be making appointments with God. We should be making appointments daily that we say, you know what, God, we say we love You. We're going to show how much we love You, not from a legalistic perspective, but from an outpouring of our heart that, you know what, I want to spend time in Your Word. I want to meditate upon Scripture. I want to see what You have to speak to me through Your Word. I want to pray. And not only do I want to pray, but I want to wait to see how You're going to respond to me. Because you know what? I trust You. And I love You. And you know what? That schedule, that appointment is more important than my work appointments. It's more important than my sports appointments. It's more important than my relaxation or appointments with friends. God should be our number one appointment. Period. Nothing else should even remotely enter our mind to consider as a conflict. But just like I opened up earlier, those feelings, that admiration, that thanksgiving, it will fade. You have to bring it to light every day. Wake up, God, how can I serve You? How can I grow closer to You? How can I learn more from You? How can I love You more? Teach me, God. It's having that open heart, that soft heart, that place to where, you know what, it's not about me. It's about You. Because I trust that You have my best interests at heart. And in fact, You know my life and me better than I do. I give it to You. And I believe that's what God is trying to do with Jonah. He's trying to get him to wait, to pause, to think, to reflect. And you know what? It worked. Jonah prayed out of the belly of the fish. And when we pick up next time, you're going to hear one of the most beautiful prayers of repentance in all of Scripture. A prayer that is of faith, of boldness, of expectation. But there is so much that we can learn. And it's my prayer that God will help us apply that not only in our lives, but more importantly, in the lives around us, because they see how we live it out. Let us meditate upon His greatness, upon His mercy and grace. We've heard those words almost every Sunday. But how often do you actually stop and consider it? And truly apply it to your heart. I'd like to come call forth Lizzie for a special number.
great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you. In deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and yours.